It's wonderful to be able to partake of communion once again in an albeit different method. A lot of things are changing these days, aren't they? A lot of adjustments have had to be made. I never thought that I'd see the day when I was encouraging people to wear masks and worship. I was commenting in our meeting with Open Arms Assembly, who, by the way, are having their inaugural service in our fellowship hall. I don't want anyone to be confused. There are two separate churches meeting here at Good News now. Open Arms Assembly is a church that lost their building due to some unforeseen and unfortunate circumstances. And they were looking for a church home. And over the past number of weeks, about a month or so, I guess, we have been meeting with them and have come to an agreement with them. That agreement that's based on what I have shared with our congregation. We did settle on the amount of rent being $500 a month for the first 3 months, and then we're going to review after 3 months to see where their membership is. We're giving them the opportunity to ramp up, and then if their membership is growing and folks are returning as they hope, then we'll see that amount increase. So it's imperative that we pray for them as they are praying for us. And as we've discussed the fact that as believers, we are all part, inevitably, of the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that it's such a privilege to be able to extend our facilities to them. They'll be making that rental payment in the form of a donation to our building fund each month to help us with the upkeep of our facilities. So it's a mutually beneficial arrangement and agreement for us and Open Arms. So I hope that you'll be praying for them as well. Well, we have been discussing these incredible I Am statements from the Gospel of John as part of our Names of Jesus series. And we began in John chapter 6, where Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life which came down from heaven." You know, that unleavened wafer doesn't have a lot of taste, does it? But it reminds us of the manna that God fed the Israelites with when they were delivered from Egyptian slavery and began their journey through the wilderness. And it also is a symbol of the body of Christ. It's not supposed to be like bread from Olive Garden or bread from one of these other restaurants that you go to for this incredible bread. It's supposed to be a little bitter, because it was bitter for Christ to endure all that he did. And that unleavened bread, leaven is a biblical symbol of sin and the sinfulness of mankind. And the unleavened bread means that the sinless Savior gave his body as a sacrifice for our sin. And Jesus is the bread of life, that if we will eat of the bread that Christ has given to us and accept the salvation, we will never be hungry again. And then Jesus declares in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." And he compares darkness with light and says that in Christ, the darkness is chased away. Before this, as this world was being created, there was darkness. And it wasn't until God intervened with light that we knew the difference. And likewise, you and I are born into sin and darkness. You don't have to teach a child to lie, cheat, and steal. You have to teach a child to do what's right. And that shows our sinful nature that each of us are born with, and that Christ came to become the light, to lead us to out of the darkness and into the light. And then Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep," in John chapter 10, explaining that the gate is narrow that leads to salvation, but the road is wide that leads to destruction. And Jesus is that narrow gate. And we saw the imagery of the shepherd sleeping in the gate to the sheep pen, and how our Lord and Savior put himself in harm's way as he hung on the cross for your sins and mine, and said, "No, Satan, you cannot have the souls of anyone who is in my sheepfold, because I am the gate." And not only is he the gate, he continues his discussion and his illustration of being the shepherd of the sheep when he declares in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." The one who leads us into eternal life, who leads us into abundant life. The one who gave everything so we could be free. And then we discovered that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There in the passage of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And he declared before he even raised Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." And looked to Martha and said, "Do you believe this?" And in faith, Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And Jesus showed that he was the Messiah, is the Messiah, will always be the Messiah. He is God, and he has the power over life and death as a beautiful foreshadowing of his own resurrection from the dead. And then last week we saw perhaps the most famous of the I am statements. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We saw that the claims of Jesus are exclusive. He excludes every other way, every other truth, every other path to eternal life, because he is the only way. He is singular. He is singular in his importance. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a martyr. He is God.
Amen.
And he is alive.
That's right.
He and he alone is a risen Savior that we love and worship. And today we're going to see the final I am statement in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, where Jesus, in this beautiful discussion about the grapevine, I can imagine him sitting with his disciples and his followers in front of a beautiful orchard and pointing to the vines and saying, "I am the vine." And I hope this video will help set the imagery of our scripture today for each of you.
"I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 15, 1 through 10.
A number of years ago, I read about an incredible vine that grows under a glass enclosure in Hampton Court Palace near London, England. This grapevine is over 250 years old and has a single root which is at least 2 feet in circumference. Some of the branches of this vine are over 200 feet long. But because of skillful cutting and pruning by expert vine dressers throughout the years, this vine, even though the ends of the vine are, as I said, up to 200 feet from the main root, this single grapevine produces over 800 pounds of grapes every year. Think about that. That's a lot of grapes. And these grapes, over throughout the years, have been made into as a delicious snack for royalty in England, as well as into wine for the palace. And this beautiful vine can still be visited today. I just went online a little while ago to make sure that it was still there. And although they have the COVID-19 announcement, when all of that lifts, if you're ever in London, I invite you to go see this amazing grapevine. And just like this productive vine, this same principle applies to the true vine, Jesus Christ. As he was teaching his disciples about him being the vine and them being the branches. And it reminds us that the vitality of our spiritual lives deeply depends on our connection to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. He wants us to have healthy, fruitful lives as his followers. And in our passage today, John 15, 1 through 11, we're going to see that there are four types of branches that are mentioned, and we're going to go through each one. First, there is the branch that bears no fruit. Then there is the branch that bears some fruit. Then a branch that bears more fruit. And finally, the branch that bears much fruit. In order for you and I to produce more, we must stay totally dependent upon the vine. Because it is the vine, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives us all the resources that we need to produce much fruit. It all depends on how well you and I continually stay connected. As we're going to read in this passage, however well we abide in the vine. So first, let's talk about the branches that bear no fruit. We find that discussion in verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 15. And those verses say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Notice that phrase, that bears no fruit, or that does not bear fruit, meaning no fruit is being born in that believer's life. And understand that this passage is talking to believers. Many well-meaning people have wrongly interpreted this verse as justification for saying that unbelievers are being spoken of here, and that you can lose your salvation. But I ask you, why would John say that you can lose your salvation and here in chapter 15 and then go on in chapter 20 and say that you cannot? One of those interpretations has to be incorrect, because we know that all Scripture is true. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. When interpreted properly, Scripture always agrees with Scripture, and even when there are separate authors involved. And here we have the same author that many claim, this passage says, that you can lose your salvation, that you will be cut off. Well, in order for you to properly understand this passage, you have to understand these words that are interpreted, cut off, or he takes away, there in verse 2. This does not mean that God takes away our salvation. The Greek verb here is aero, and it literally means to lift up. If you understand pruning or vine dressing, you understand that this word and a vine tends to grow downward, and many times it droops low enough to touch the ground. It gets dirt and muck on it, and therefore cannot produce any fruit because it's going back into the ground. The picture here is of the vine dresser lifting up that vine. And many times they will prop it on a brick or a rock or even on a stake to keep the vine up and out of the dirt. And how many times have believers become saved and then life happens to them? Whenever I think of the vine, and I may have used this illustration before, but if I have, then forgive me, and if not, then just like a rerun, it's new to you. If you've never seen it before, or heard it before, as it were. But I remember at Peniel Baptist Church, right before being called into seminary, that a young man was led to faith in Christ. And this young man had lived a wild life. He was the epitome of the wild child. And he drank, he caroused, he smoked, he didn't have anything to do with Christianity, didn't see what in the world the big deal was, but then due to some difficulty in his life, he came to know Christ. But right after he was saved, as a matter of fact, I believe it was the week after he was saved, his mom was tragically killed in a car accident. And because of that loss, he couldn't process why God would lead him to faith in Christ only to take his mom away. And because he wasn't very mature in his faith and didn't understand the testing and the trials and the tribulations of life, that even though you accept Christ, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be rose gardens and butterflies and ease. As a matter of fact, the Bible promises us that in this life we will have trouble, but be of good cheer because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And before his faith could even get off the ground, he departed from the church, and the last I heard, he'd never returned. Now, was this young man genuinely saved? If you had been there and you had experienced the miraculous way in which he came to faith in Christ, I would say with every fiber of my being, yes, that young man is a believer in Jesus Christ. And even though his life never bore fruit for Christ, there is still hope for him that one day he will. So this passage is not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about the believers that bear much fruit. And the vine dresser picks us up out of the filthy muck and mire of our sin and cleans us off and shows us the truth of his word so that we can walk in it and live by it. And this passage also speaks of spiritual discipline. And there's an amazing passage about spiritual discipline found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Listen to these words. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. According to this passage, if you do not receive the discipline of the Lord, then you are not a genuine believer. But every genuine believer, God disciplines. And in this beautiful book called Secrets of the Vine by Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, he explains the 3 degrees of God's discipline. So I wanted to use his marvelous book. This book has been in print for many, many years. And if you've never heard of it, I would encourage you to go get it. You can get it in paperback. You can find it for about $5 in discount bookstores. But I read this book, and I tell you, it radically changed my view of this doctrine of Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. So I heartily recommend it to you if you haven't ever read it. But in this book, Dr. Wilkinson describes God's discipline. And the first is called rebuke. Well, what is rebuke? Rebuke is a verbal warning. Have you ever sinned or were thinking about doing something and you heard the Holy Spirit say, uh-huh? And it may be that simple. It's just this thought, you know, I really shouldn't do that. And you may think or call it your conscience. That's what the world calls it. But actually, for the believer, we understand that because the Holy Spirit has set up residence in our lives, when you are thinking about sinning, when you are thinking, because God can read your mind, but Satan cannot. Satan is the master of human nature. Now, Satan is so crafty, he puts a thought in your head, convinces that it was your own, and then makes you believe he knows what you're thinking. But only the Lord knows the hearts and minds of people. Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He pretends to be, because he wanted to be like God anyway. But he's not. Only God is omniscient. Only God is all-knowing and knows your heart and knows your thoughts and knows what's going on in your mind before you even do. But this rebuke is something you may receive from God's word or from a fellow believer. Have you ever gotten godly wisdom and chosen to ignore it? I've been married for 34 years. You better believe my wife has given me godly wisdom that I ignored. And I learned the hard way not to ignore her godly wisdom. Today I do a little bit better job than I used to, huh, dear? She just grinned. So when you hear that still small voice, when you hear that voice, that verbal rebuke, that's level one of God's discipline. And then there's a next level that Bruce Wilkinson in Scripture calls chastening. This can come in the form of emotional distress or anxiety or even pressure. It's when God turns the heat up in your life in order to turn you back to Him. He's chastening you. That root word there is chase. He's after you to turn back to Him. He's asking you, even if you're in the middle of that sin, to turn back to Him. And what is turning back to Him defined as? Repentance, right? He's asking you to repent and come back before more damage is done. Understand, dear friend, that you and I cannot sin in a vacuum. In other words, we don't sin in a test tube. Your sin affects more than just you. I've heard people say, I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. But I have never met a sin that doesn't hurt someone else. Because even when you think you're just hurting yourself, you're really hurting the people that love you. You're hurting the people that care about you. So no matter what you think you do, no matter what you believe in your head is only affecting you, understand that every action you take in this life either has a positive or negative effect, not only on you, but on someone else.
Amen.
And God knows that. And He can see the end result of your sin. Think about the sin of Abraham sleeping with his handmaiden. Do Do you think Abram or Abraham ever would have imagined what would have come out of that line? And the war, the ancient wars that have gone on between the Islamic peoples and the Jewish people. We never know the consequences of our sins, do we? We never know how it's going to impact generation after generation after generation. We trick ourselves into believing that, and that's why God chastens us. Before more damage is done, come back to me. Repent. So there's the rebuke, and there's the chastening, and then there is the third level. In other words, you're getting the third degree from God, and that is called scourging. And this literally means to whip, or to inflict physical or emotional punishment. At this level, a believer is living in open and flagrant sin with total disregard for the Word of God. And I am ashamed to say, dear friend, I got to this level in college. I was called into the gospel ministry at age 18, but I did not want that for my life. I had seen church, and I had seen the negative side of church. I had lived through our congregation running our pastor off and the church being split and one group of people going one way and another going the other and the hateful things that were done. And believe me, I am thankful every day for Good News Baptist Church and the loving people that are here. Just because a group of people calls themselves a church doesn't mean they are the church. And because of that negative experience, I knew that I had been called, but I was a child of the 80s. I graduated from high school in 1985. Reagan was president, and I believed in the American dream, and I wanted to go out and get rich. I wanted to be an entrepreneur. I wanted to own my own business. I wanted to define my own destiny. I didn't want anybody telling me what I could and could not do. And even though my parents raised me and did everything they could to be a positive role model for me, as soon as I was a good kid in high school, but boy, I ran like the devil in college. And I went as far away from the Lord as I possibly could have. Until one morning I woke up in a drunken stupor. Literally, as the sun came in, I was so hungover that I couldn't, everything hurt. I could almost hear the grass growing on the lawn outside. And I was in such physical distress and pain. And in an instant, as I'm laying there flat on my back, unable to really move much, I heard God say, "Have you had enough yet?" That is only one of two times in my life where I heard God speak to me. And I thought somebody was in the room with me. Nobody was there. It was just me, the morning sun coming in through my window, and the Lord. And He said, "Have you had enough yet?" And at that moment, on that day, I decided to begin the long, gradual turn back to Him. Because I had gone so far away from the Lord, it wasn't like turning a tugboat. It was like turning an aircraft carrier. Because there was so much negative going on in my life. There were so many negative relationships. There was alcoholism. There was all kinds of sin that was going on that I needed to change. Because I was saved. I just wasn't bearing any fruit. So I've been that person not bearing any fruit for the Lord. I know what that's like. I know how that feels. And I never want to be there again. This scourging happened in my life personally. But according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, because of this brazen, ongoing sin, many were weak, sick, and some even died. But because God loves you, He will discipline you. But His discipline is always to bring about reconciliation. It's never to destroy you. is always to heal you. So that's the branch that bears no fruit. Now let's talk about the branch that bears some fruit. Look at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. It says, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You already are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So as we begin to grow spiritually, once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we've connected to the vine that is Jesus Christ, and we begin to bear fruit. God's strategy, once again, is one that would require, that would rather avoid harsh discipline, but he does prune. As we get saved, he begins to change our desires, doesn't he? Those of you who accepted Christ, particularly as an adult, you remember your life before Christ, and then once he saved you, your desires changed. Perhaps it was those negative relationships that you had, or perhaps it was habits that you used to have that God began to methodically change, and that's that pruning process, and it enabled you to bear more fruit. The secret of the vine dresser to get more grapes is actually less interaction. Left to itself, a grapevine will always favor new growth over more grapes. From a distance, the vine looks healthy and luxurious, but up close, it produces a very disappointing harvest. Very often, new believers fill their lives with a lot of spiritual or religious activity, which from a distance looks very, very good. But it's all external things, and nothing is happening internally. It's much more important for a person to be alive in Christ than to act alive in Christ. It's much more about who you are than what you do. Many, many people who claim to be Christians are very good at looking Christianly, if you will. But what's going on inside of them is something very, very different. And that hypocrisy continues if left unchecked. But the Lord wants you to bear more fruit, or start bearing some fruit at least. And God wants to prune us to make room for the kind of abundance He created us for. While disciplining is about sin, pruning of the Lord is about self. He wants to continuously snip back self so that He can be magnified. As you decrease, He increases. And that's the beautiful principle of the vine dresser. They aren't looking for new green growth. They're looking for good fruit. And in order for that to happen in our life, there has to be a constant decreasing of self so that we can bear some fruit. And then there's the branch that bears more fruit. You see, these stages are constantly increasing in their fruitfulness, and that's God's will for each of us as believers, to constantly go through our lives bearing more and more and more fruit. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So in order for a plant that is basically very healthy and productive to move to its full potential, here the vine dresser must practice intensive or mature pruning, as it's referred to. Without mature pruning, grape production will eventually diminish rather than increase. It's sort of like as you're growing, 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 and then life happens to you, and you're bearing beautiful fruit for the Lord, and you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life, and then wham, life happens to you. Perhaps it's a devastating illness or the death of a loved one. I've shared with you before that when Debbie and I were in seminary, the first year of seminary in 1995, we lost 8 family members. 8 died. Some of them, all of a sudden, unexpected. Debbie's father died of a massive heart attack. My uncle, who was only 55, died of a massive heart attack. I lost both two grandparents and several other family members, a great aunt. And then the next year, we lost a baby on Valentine's Day. And then the next year, I had aseptic meningitis. One thing after another. And I'm saying, Lord, help. Enough is enough. I can't take any more. But then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he taught me about that. And taught me what it meant to grow and be pruned and endure and overcome. I'm still learning those lessons. Like Paul said, I haven't achieved it yet, but I press on. And I learned what it means, what it truly means to abide in the vine. Perhaps many of you have testimonies like that as well. But this abiding and this mature pruning is referred to in Scripture as the testing of your faith. And there are times of trial and hardship like the ones I just described that happened in my life that invite you to surrender something of great value to God. What have you surrendered to the Lord? It's a beautiful passage in Psalm 66, 10 through 12 that says, "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." What is this psalmist writing about? All these trials, all these tribulations, all the enslavement of the Jewish people over the centuries. And yet God brought them out into Canaan. Brought them out into the promised land, to a land of abundance flowing with milk and honey, as we read about in Scripture. Pruning, or the refiner's fire, or whatever analogy you want to use for the trials and tribulations of life, is never a comfortable nor an easy process, dear friend. Overcoming or pruning yourself is like having surgery. If you think about surgery, sometimes we have to go through temporary pain for long-term healing, right? That's what surgery is. You endure that cut in your flesh. The surgical incision has to heal. But what it brings about, hopefully, is what's underneath that incision. And whatever the surgeon has operated on is now better than it was before. And you get long-term healing from temporary pain. And growing biblically in the pruning process of the Holy Spirit is much like that. So we've seen the branches that bear no fruit, the branches that bear some fruit, the branches that bear more fruit, and now the branches that bear much fruit. Look at verses 5 through 11. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I invite you to underline that in Scripture, in your Bible, in your copy of God's Word. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." In order for us to bear much fruit, like the vine, we must abide in the root in Christ, who is the vine. The Greek word here for abide, meno, literally means to stay, remain, or wait for. You can't just plug in. I'm plugging into the vine, but then run away. You have to stay. You have to remain. You have to wait for the resources, the blessings of the Lord. Remain, abide. The analogy here would be like to pitch a tent and stay a while. Don't just be one of those weekend guests with the vine. He wants you to stay. He wants you to remain. He wants you to endure with Him. Bearing fruit by remaining in the vine has some very meaningful benefits that I'd like to share with you as we close this morning. First, the benefit of abiding is answered prayer. Look what He says there. He says that if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What happens when you abide in the vine is that His thoughts become your thoughts, His desires become your desires, and you're asking according to the will of God. Your prayer life is greatly enhanced by the wisdom of God so that you're asking what He wanted to give you anyway. Another wonderful benefit of abiding in the vine is that it glorifies God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus told us that if anyone is His disciples, that they'll show what? By their love, right? By their willingness to love others, their willingness to sacrifice, their willingness to die to self, to bear the much fruit that Jesus Christ as the vine desires for us. So we have answered prayer. We have God being glorified. We have it being the evidence that we are His followers. What more could we possibly ask for? And then He delivers once again in verse 11. He said, "These things have I spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Fullness of joy. If you wonder where your joy went, check first whether you're abiding in the vine or not. If you wonder why you feel defeated, ask yourself, am I abiding in the vine? Am I staying? Or am I just playing? Am I playing with the vine or am I staying in the vine? Because it's easy for us to play, but it's hard to stay. Even when things are looking bleak, even when there's challenges going on right and left in our lives, are we staying? Are we abiding in the vine? Only you can answer that for yourself. But my prayer is that each one of us will cling to the vine every day of our lives. If there's anyone here this morning who has never given their heart and their mind to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you He's all you'll ever need. If you will accept Him, if you will receive Him, He'll give you the desire to change. You don't have to change anything before coming to Christ. As this beautiful song says that we're about to sing, "Just as I am, without one plea." We can come as we are because of what Christ has done. Abide in the vine.